Turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading this passage in 1 John. I'm going to read the first three verses. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come to You this afternoon, God, and we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your love, the rich love, the deep love, fathomless love. God, and we pray that You would be with us this afternoon, Lord, that You would draw our attention, our focus in upon the truths in these verses, God, that we would delight in them, that we would take them to heart, and that we would respond accordingly. God, I pray that You would give me grace, God, as I share, Lord, that You would be magnified in it all. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a TV show that Katie and I have watched together a little bit, and in this show, there is an orphan girl who I think she's been adopted in sorts, and she takes something, or they think that she's taken something that's not hers, and they send her away back to the orphanage, and she's left, and she goes back to the orphanage, and gets on the train, and when she gets to the orphanage, she just can't bear to bring herself to go inside. And so she goes off to the train station, decides she's going to raise her own money to find somewhere else to go. So she can raise her own money to be able to go on the train to get somewhere else. And through all of this, the people that had sent her away realized that they had sent her away, that she hadn't really taken what they thought she had, that they were the ones who had been wrong. And the man runs off to go find her. And he looks and looks and finally locates her in this train station. And he comes to her and says, "We want to take you back." And she says, "Why? So you can send me away again when you feel like it? Why would you want to take me back and then just cast me off again?" And there's this little conversation between them, and a man stands up and says, "Is he bothering you?" And she looks and says, "No," and then the man that had come to get the girl, he says, no, nothing's wrong, she's my daughter. And when he says that phrase, "she's my daughter," the girl runs to him, clings to him, and then he takes her back home, and she realizes she's not going to be sent away again. She is his child. What I get at with that is this: we are God's children. If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, the truth is, you are a child of God. It says in John, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." It goes on in John 2:29, "Whoever practices righteousness has been born of Him who is righteous." So if you practice in righteousness, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you are alive in Him, you are a child of God. As a child of God, that is a secure reality. Like the little girl realized, "You sent me away. Now, how can I trust you're not going to just keep sending me away when you don't feel like having me around?" As children of God, we don't have that. God's not just going to cast us off. We are children of God. It is a truth. It is a reality. It is unshakable. It is firm. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage, that as children of God, we have hope. We have a living and a vibrant hope. So from this passage, I want us to think about the Father's love. I want us to think about the coming of Christ and the purifying hope that flows from these. So let's look at these verses, starting with verse 1. John begins chapter 3, verse 1, with this word, see. Some translations say, behold. What he's saying is, look. He's trying to draw our attention. Look at this. This is important. Stop. Take notes. Turn your gaze over this way. Think of when my family traveled to Colorado. We did not go around mountains much at all. So when we saw these mountains in Colorado off in the distance, I think it was like the paparazzi had just showed up at a restaurant when a movie star was coming out. We were taking pictures like crazy. Everyone was going, look over there, look. Look at that mountain. Look at that peak. Look at the snow on top. Look at that. Everyone was drawing the attention to that. And that's what John is doing here. Look. Behold. See this. Take note of this. Be aware of this. Stop and take note of how amazing, how wonderful this is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The ESV says, what kind of love? Other translations say, see how great a love the Father has given to us. This phrase for how great or what kind originally carried the idea of from what country? So some commentators have made the point that John is writing, he's saying, see and look, what country, where does this kind of love come from? This love that's so amazing, where in the world does it come from? Look at it. It implies astonishment, admiration, wonder. What wondrous love is this that we just sang? That's what John is saying. What wondrous love is this? Brothers and sisters, look at it. The love of God. We can't measure it. We can't fathom it. It's not quantifiable. Reflect upon the depth, the height, the breadth, the length, the greatness of God's love. It's rich. It's incalculable. In reading stories to Bella, we read all kinds of children's books, and there's this one series of books called Fancy Nancy. You can tell I have daughters, so we have Fancy Nancy. Fancy Nancy likes to talk about plain, ordinary things with big, elaborate words. I think the point of the book is to teach children new words and things like that. And so, everything about her life is fancy. It's glamorous. It's exciting. Her parents are very plain and normal dressed. Her little sister, half the time has mud on her face, but Fancy Nancy always has her hair did up. She's got heels on. She's like a 5-year-old kid. But anytime she talks about just plain ordinary things, she wants to use big glamorous words. What John's doing here is not the same situation. He's not talking about something plain and ordinary using a big word. He's talking about something amazing, wonderful, this love of God. And we don't even have the words that we can use that would give it justice. Look at this love, this amazing love of God. What is the big deal about this love? Why is this love so amazing? Why is this love so wonderful? What is John drawing our attention to? First of all, this is love from the Father. This is love of God. This is not a human love. It's been shown to us here, not a human love we're looking at. This is love that's divine. It's pure. This is love from God the Father, which gives a hint just in that statement there, that word, of what's coming in the fact that we are children of God. This is love that is intentional and definite. Oh, the love of God that we should be called children of God. God didn't say, hey, it might be a good idea today to show some love to this person and this person and this person and this person. No, it's intentional love. It's purposeful love. Ephesians tells us, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. I mean, love that purposed to be poured out upon us for the purpose of adopting us as sons in Christ. That this love that was planned ahead of time, that's according to the purpose of His will. This isn't love that's willy-nilly. This isn't love that's going to quickly pass away. This is secure love. This is firm love. Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Those He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He showed, He purposed to love, He predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. So this love is not willy-nilly. It's intentional. It's definite. It's divine. This love is lavished upon us. It carries the idea of benevolence. This love has been bestowed upon us. Not something that happens, that's a one-time event that no longer is occurring. This is not a love that is given at some point and then removed at another point. This is not a love simply given in the past for a moment, like a sideways hug on one evening. This is a permanent love. It's lavished upon sinners in the past, and its results abide. That's all in the grammar of this word, lavished upon us. It is in the perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past that has continuing results. It's going to continue. It doesn't have an ending to it. It is a continuous work. This love of God is lavished upon us. And this love is great because it says that we are called children of God. And not just called children of God. John goes on to say, and so we are. We're not just called children of God. We are children of God. It's not just a name, it's a reality. Now, thinking about children of God, this love is amazing that we would be called children of God, but who are we? Really, I mean, who are we in light of who God is? We know who God is. He's the glorious Lord of the universe. He rules over all. He created all things. He needs nothing. He lacks nothing. Who are we? What have we done? How do we deserve this title? What in the world have we done to deserve this? The answer is nothing. We've done nothing. We can never do anything to deserve this title. From God's Word, we are told that from birth we are children of wrath, we are haters of God, we are hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, alienated from God. We're penniless peasant children living in the trash dump of our choosing, enjoying the filth and refusing to give honor to the King. And yet, in His mercy, in His love, He calls us children of God. He calls us children. He makes us His own. Romans 5:8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This love of God is so amazing, unfathomable, wonderful, because it's this love of God that has made us, me, a child of God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be won. It's this wonderful love. We were helpless and hopeless, and yet He called us, made us His own. This is the love of God. And in making us and calling us children of God, what exactly has happened to us? The fact that we get this term children of God, what does this mean now? If we're called children of God and we say that God's love is so wonderful that we would be called children, what exactly does it mean to be a child of God? Well, these are some things that Scripture teaches us about being children of God. First of all, we're reconciled to God. God is the Creator, as the Judge. We were sinners. There was hostility, hatred, enmity between us. When the Lord calling us His children, He crossed the distance. He got rid of that in Christ. Reconciled us to Himself. Made us His own. We have forgiveness. We're given life. Ephesians 2:4-5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead, now we're alive. We were not children, but because we are now alive, we are children of God. And as children of God, we know God. We know Him as Father. We know Him as Father. We can cry out to Him. That's what it means to be a child of God. There are multiple descriptions of who we are in Christ and who we are in relation to God the Father. And this is just one, but just thinking about this one, we are children of God. We can cry out to God as Father. We have hope of and assurance in the love of God. It's a very distinct thing about God being our Father, us being His children, is that love is secure. It's unfailing. And also, as being children of God, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs of the promise. We are heirs of the Lord of all of creation. That's better than getting a major plantation or a multi-billion dollar corporation. We are heirs of the Lord of glory, who has promised that we have an inheritance, imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept for us in glory. We are the heirs of the promise of eternal life, abundant life, full life, rich life, true life in Christ. Unending grace, unending peace, ineffable joy, eternal life. We have certainty. We are children of God. We know that we are heirs of an inheritance. We know we have a promise that is secure. So we have hope. We have hope. Without hope, there's despair, but we have hope because we are children of God. And as children of God, we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 talks to us about that. That the Spirit is given to us to lead us, to aid us in putting to death the deeds of the flesh, to aid us in turning from sin. The Spirit of God gives assurance in our hearts that we are children of God. The Spirit of God gives assurance in the hearts that we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God, as having been given to us, is the certainty and the security of that promise of the inheritance. We get that from Ephesians 1. We receive the blessings of sonship as being sons and daughters of God. We receive this in love despite the fact that we are utterly undeserving. That's what it means to be children of God. We don't deserve it, but He has made us His own. He has given us assurance. He has given us assurance of an inheritance. He's given us His Spirit. Listen to this illustration. There was a man, I think he's a pastor, Timothy Paul Jones. He's got a blog and he's written some books. He writes about a little girl that he adopted. Before he adopted this little girl, she had been in many foster homes. So she was a little bit older when she finally came to his home and he was going to adopt her. Well, as he's caring for her, and him and his wife were caring for her, they discovered the truth that as this girl has been in many foster homes, many of these families that she had stayed with had gone to Disney World. But any time they would go to Disney World, they would always leave her with somebody else. And they would never take her with them. And so he determined, they've adopted her. He said, we want to go to Disney World. We want to take her to Disney World. So they told the children, and all the children were excited they were going to go to Disney World. And he said, totally blew his mind, but immediately, once everybody found out they were going to Disney World, this little girl started acting a heathen. She started disobeying. She was just being worse than she had ever been before. She was just being, pushing all the buttons that she possibly could. And one day, he sits her down on his knee, and he goes to talk to her, and she says, I know what you're going to say. And he said, well, what am I going to say? You're going to tell me you're not going to take me to Disney World. And he said, for a split second, I mean, that thought had not even crossed his mind, but for a split second, he said, I was tempted to say, well, no, not unless you straighten up. He said, but I didn't. He said, and he said, when all this situation ended, he said he was glad that he didn't. He said, no, you're going to Disney World with us, but you know that you have to obey. You need to obey. He talked to her about obedience and so forth. And he said he'd love to say that it got better, but it didn't get better. She continued to be disobedient. Even up to the day they went to Disney World, and even the first day while they were there, she was acting up. But that night, as they're going to bed, he's tucking her into bed. She says, Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. Wasn't based on her actions. It was because she was his child. He was taking her to Disney World. She was going to go to Disney World because she was his. This is the reality of who we are in Christ as children of God. We can never earn it. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. But we are children of God. And we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. We have the promise of life because we are his. Because of Him. There's certainty. We get the benefits of being God's children now because we are His. And further, we have a sure hope for the future that we will experience the fullness of the riches of being children of God on that last day. Never because we're good enough, but because He will bring us home. And finally, as children of God, we also bear the character of God. And this is something that's going to play into verse 3 when we get there. But as children of God, we bear the character of God. God not only has adopted us and made us His children, but also He has put His attributes within us. That's what this white emphasizes. Paul focuses on adoption, talks about adoption in the legal aspect of things. And when he deals with it, John focuses on adoption and the aspect of regeneration, this new birth, this new life. John keeps drawing that out. We are born again. We have new life. And in having this new life, it is life that comes straight from God. So we receive His attributes, His character qualities. This means that we no longer live like those who are not children of God. We no longer live like those who have not been newborn. We're to live differently. Like our Father. That's what John 3:3 is going to talk about. Those who have this hope in them purify themselves as He is pure. As we are children of God, we have the character of God. We are different. And we're called to live in that difference. We are led by the Spirit. This is an internal changing that produces outward, external fruit. Now, as we are children of God, John goes on to tell us in verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And I want to look at this for a moment. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You are now, as a child of God, different from the world. And the world does not know you because it did not know the Lord, did not know Christ. As being a child of God, you're being conformed to the image of Christ, bearing the mind of Christ. You're different. There's a work that's occurred there. There's new life, a new creation. So the world is not going to recognize you just as it did not recognize Jesus. I want to pause here for a moment and think about this. We're no longer of the world. We're children of God. So the world does not recognize us, does not praise the things that we love, does not delight in purity, in our pursuit of purity. I mean, as you look at the situation in the world, you look in any, I was talking to somebody, when you get a bunch of guys together, when you get a bunch of guys who do not love Christ together, there are several topics that are going to come up, sadly. It's the nature of sin. The world does not recognize, does not acknowledge those who are in Christ because there's a difference of love. There's a difference of desires. There's change. Well, if the world doesn't recognize this, let's test our hearts. Do we long for that appraisal? For the acknowledgement of the world? Do we long to have the world love us or to accept us? Or to look at us as one of them? It's a temptation there. The Scripture says the world is not going to love us and acknowledge us and praise us because it didn't do that to the Lord. If we're His, then we won't have that. If we're born of God, then we are different. They won't understand. Doesn't mean that we don't talk with lost people. That's not what I'm saying at all. It doesn't mean that we totally pull ourselves back and we join a monastery. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what John is saying here. But he's saying as we interact with people, they're not really going to get us. Just think about it. They won't understand our priorities. They won't understand our desires. They won't understand why we spend our time, our money, our resources on the things that we do. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. I mean, as followers of Christ, as children of God, we tithe because God has commanded us to and because we want to. Well, in the world, that makes no sense whatsoever. Why would you give up a chunk of your money to this building, to these people, to this pastor who just gets up there and talks to you? Why would you give up your money for that? Or why would you devote so much of your time? I mean, you give up every Sunday. That makes no sense. Why would you give up Sunday? Don't you know you could sleep in? Don't you know it's hunting season? There's deer out there that you could be shooting right now. I know it's not hunting season right now. I don't hunt, but I know that's that much. That's things you're going to hear. People just, they don't get it. And they won't. Unless the Lord gives them grace and turns their heart. And so we don't need to pursue their appraisal or compromise. No, do not compromise to get in with this group. I'm going to talk to the young people for a second. I know this is a temptation for adults as well, but this is something that's extremely big temptation for teenagers. I know when I was a teenager, I was obsessed with wanting my peers to accept me. I feel like every teenager goes through this phase, some longer than others, where they're totally self-conscious and you just want the people around you to accept you, to like you. And so they talk about something that you know is wrong, or they want to do something that you know you shouldn't do. There's a temptation to go, if I don't go with them, if I say something and disagree with them, well then they're not going to like it. They're going to call me the goody two-shoes. You know what? That's really not a bad thing. As a teenager, as a young person, you think that's the worst thing in the world. It's not. I mean, if what that means, and usually what it means is, you want to do what is honoring to God and what is obedient to the authority, whether it's the police, your parents, the teacher, whoever, whatever the authority, it's not a bad thing to be a goody two-shoes in that sense because that's what God calls obedience. Never, never, never tolerate sin or play with sin or feign to be in agreement with sin to have the acceptance of your peers. It's dangerous. It's deadly. It is better to be rejected by your peers than to dishonor the holy God. To put all of this another way, to quote Pastor John Piper, he says, "You become most truly human when you are born of God, but you become most alien to other humans." You become most truly human because we become who we truly were meant to be, but we become alien to other humans. We can expect to be ostracized, mocked, misunderstood, and maligned by those who do not know God and do not love His Word. Take note and take courage and comfort in this. We're in good company. Because who does it say, who does it associate with us? The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That's pretty good company. Company of Christ. The world didn't know Him. They didn't understand Him. They didn't recognize His glory and beauty. So too, the world will not understand us. And that's part of being a child of God. And it is a benefit. Sometimes it may seem like it's not, but it's a benefit. Because it shows the life that we truly have in Him. And it's a blessing that we can show in our lives the testimony of the grace of God. And the Lord may use that on someone else's heart to draw them to Himself. So stand pure as God's child. Stand upright and stand above reproach. Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are children of God, but we lack perfection. We are children of God now, but we still have sin with us. We still bear bodies that are fading. We still bear the marks of sin in our bodies. We're children of God. That's true. We are children of God now. But one day, when He appears, when Christ comes in glory, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We will be transformed into the likeness of Christ at His coming. Now, like does not equal an equal. Didn't really come out right, but what I'm meaning here is, like Christ does not mean we will be completely like Him. What's focusing on here is His purity, His holiness. We will be transformed so that our sin will be done away with. We're not going to become little gods. This is implying spiritual unity. We shall reflect His holiness in ourselves. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven, as 1 Corinthians 15:49 puts it. We'll be without sin. We shall have lives that are at that time perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But we'll also have glorified bodies. We will be made new on the outside as well as fully completed on the inside. Philippians 3 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." And 1 Corinthians 15, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Christ returns, all will be made new. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. There's hope in that. There's encouragement in that. And He will come to take His children home. On that day, our yearning for inner Christ-likeness will be realized in full. On that day, as children of God, we will finally resemble our Father in full. And the scars of the family we were once bound to will be gone forever. There will be only the memory of what we once were. We will have the memory of what we once were, but all that's going to do is to stir on more praise and hallelujahs for the reality of knowing what we will be and are at that point. So Christ, when He comes, we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. So there is hope. Hope. We are children of God. We have a promised inheritance. When Christ comes, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. In light of that, verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." The focus of writing about this amazing love that is ours as children of God and the wondrous transformation that's going to occur and that is promised to us in the glorious appearing of Jesus is ethical. There's a reason John is writing this in this sequence. We have hope. We have hope. Now live in light of that hope. It's verse 1, verse 2, and then verse 3. Live in light of that hope. Now, if you ask the average person what they mean when they say the word hope, what kind of answers would you get? You'd get some pretty similar answers to this. I hope he is careful. I hope I do well on the test. I hope the car doesn't overheat since I forgot to add radiator fluid. I hope they like me. Uncertain, shaky wishes at best. I mean, even the world talks about you got to have hope, but when you dig into it, there's nothing behind the hope. So there's really no hope. It's a shaky wishfulness. But biblical hope is certain and sure because its foundation is Jesus Christ. This hope involves a confident expectation of the future, looking to what's going to come. Christ will come, and on that day we will be like Him. We have hope. This hope involves a trust in God's provision, living in light of what God has given us as children. We are children of God. So we have a promise. So we have hope. We have His Spirit. We have hope. And patiently waiting for Him, holding fast to what He has promised. God has promised. We are His children. He's carrying us as we go. We have hope. We have hope. This hope is a living hope. It's what 1 Peter calls it. And I love that phrase. It's a living hope. It's not a dead, wishy-washy hope, but it's a living hope, an active hope, a hope that produces action, a hope that is secure. Being born of God creates a vibrant hope for the future, one that motivates pure living in everyday life. Those who have this hope in Him or in her purifies themselves as Christ is pure. Holding firm to this hope in Christ is what draws out the efforts needed to pursue purity. If we have hope of what's going to come, what should be the result of that? Seek to purify ourselves. We know one day we will be pure. We will be spotless. We will have no more sin to deal with. It will be done away with. We have this promise. So as we have this hope, striving, purifying, longing to reach that day, moving forward in the certainty of hope, acting in response to who He is in the light of what we will be, it is now our habit of life as children of God, to pursue purity as we look to the day when we shall see Him, Him who is pure. So this purification, purifying ourselves as He is pure, this is a daily, continuous, personal self-cleansing. 1 John 1 talks about the fact that it's by the blood of Christ He purifies us from all sin. We have forgiveness in Him. That's an accomplished reality. That's perfect. That's dealing with the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But as we are still on this earth, we know that we have the presence of sin still in us. So we're called to be striving, purifying ourselves, seeking to remove the presence of sin from our hearts. And the more we walk in the light of the Lord and grow in intimate fellowship with the Father, the more we will see our remaining sin and our need for purity. And as we see more of our need for purity, we hold fast to hope and we strive to purify ourselves as He is pure. Here's another quote. This is what a farm laborer spoke to Robert Louis Stevenson. I'm going to quote exactly how he said it, and then I'm going to paraphrase so that we understand what he's saying. He says, "Him that has a something a yont need never be weary." Or as we would say, "The person who always has something ahead of them need never be weary." We have a hope. We're looking to His return. We have a promise that we are children of God. Brothers and sisters, let's purify ourselves as He is pure. Don't be weary. You have something to look forward to. There's the fire to stir us on. There's the energy to move us forward. Let's purify ourselves as He is pure. As He is pure. Christ is the standard. Keeping Him in focus. Let's move forward and purify ourselves as He is pure. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You, God, for Your love. God, that we can never earn, that we can never fully comprehend. God, we thank You, Lord, for it. And we praise Your name, God, that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, given us life in Yourself. We pray for anyone here today, God, that doesn't know You, that You would draw them to Yourself, God, that You would open their eyes to see that there is no hope apart from You. God, and for all Your children here today, God, I pray that You would encourage them with the sureness, the certainty of the hope we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.